If my father loves me, why is he allowing all of this to happen? Welcome to Right Start with Jim Custer, teaching pastor of Grace Polaris Church in Columbus, Ohio. Christians understand that we're not just bumping around in a cosmic pinball machine. God is working out a plan that includes us. It's especially important to remember that when we're victims of persecution, as the early Jewish Christians were. The letter addressed to them spelled out the meaning behind their hardships. On Friday, Jim gave an illustration from the life of Job and another from the upper room. He'll give us one more picture today.
Both in Job's case and Peter's case, God permitted Satan to use his powers to put pressure on his servants to take them through a set of experiences to what? To mold them, to humble them, to strengthen them, to teach them not to trust in their own human logic or their own human resources, but to find their trust and faith in God Himself. Hey, by the way, here's the third illustration. You remember what Jesus said as He took the disciples out of the upper room? You can read these words in the end of the 14th chapter of John. Here's what Jesus said. Hey, guys, the prince of this world has come, and he has nothing over me. The agony that Jesus Christ experienced in the garden, the sense of disappointment that all the disciples would forsake him and flee, the inner sense of disappointment that Peter would deny that he ever knew him, curse and swear that he ever did, all of that came from the prince of this world. His name is Satan. Now, why would God allow Satan to do that to Job, to Peter, and then to Jesus himself? Why? Well, the writer of Hebrews dares to tell us that there were some things that Jesus in his humanity needed to learn out of suffering. I think it's chapter 5 of Hebrews, where our Lord himself was perfected. That doesn't mean that he was imperfect and became perfect, but where his faith and trust in the Father was manifest, strengthened, and even the Son, God Himself, learned that He could trust His Father. And so He says there in chapter 16, now listen, guys, or you're going to forsake me and flee. But I won't be alone because my Father will be with me. Pretty powerful stuff. Now, I don't know where you are in your life tonight. Many of you are having struggles. Many of us are having struggles. We're not appreciative. You go through the whole list. The writer to Hebrews says, look at all of those experiences as, what did he say? Look at it. Endure it as discipline. That's verse 7 of chapter 12. Endure it. Endure what? Endure the afflictions, the scoffing, the ridicule, the loss. If necessary, endure the loss of your life. Remain true to God and endure it as discipline. Perhaps my death, perhaps my martyrdom, perhaps my experience might be used of God to touch somebody else's life. Do you remember what Jesus said to Saul on the road to Damascus? Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? It is hard for you to kick against the goads. What were the goads? One of them was Saul's personal involvement in the stoning death of Stephen. And how Stephen died made such an indelible impression upon this self-righteous Pharisee that when Jesus met him on the way to Damascus, Jesus rallied all of that memory back. And Saul, you think you're hot stuff. You think you're self-righteous. You this Pharisee, the Pharisee, all this kind of stuff. And Saul, you're not ready to die like Stephen was, and you know it. So perhaps even your suffering, even your discipline, which God is using to train you and me to trust Him. Perhaps your experience of suffering will be used like Stephen's death was to impact that self-righteous, egocentric Saul and prepare him to meet Jesus. So we are to endure, don't cave in, we are to endure this disciplining that God does. We're to see that it's God who's disciplining. We're to remember that nothing can touch my life but what God allows it to happen. Nothing can impact me by chance. Nothing can come to me but by chance. Now, we always live with this dichotomy. Here's the dichotomy. Is this experience to teach me to be an overcomer in an area where I am presently defective in my faith and obedience to God? That is it corrective in the sense that I'm doing some stuff, thinking some stuff, planning some stuff, and God's saying, no, that's not the way to go? Or is it God pruning my life through this difficult situation so that I will be more fruitful? In other words, He's not spanking me because I'm pursuing something that's evil and need to correct it. He's pruning me in order to make me even more fruitful. There are other things in my life, the things that so easily beset me, the sin that so easily entangles me. There are those things in my life around me which God is pruning away from me, taking out of my experience. Either way, remember that it's the Father's control that permits it to happen. Just like He did to Jesus, just like He did to Job, just like He did to Peter, He's doing the same thing for you. So endure it. See it as discipline. See it as God dealing with you as sons. Verse 7. For what son is there whom a father does not discipline? If you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That's not a reference to loss of salvation. That's a reference to loss of reward. The illegitimacy meant that the son has disqualified him from the legitimate reward that would have been his. Think back to the story about the young prodigal son, you remember, and the older prodigal son who stayed back on the farm. Remember that story Jesus told? Remember that? Shake your head if you do. Okay. Okay, the younger son took all of his inheritance, did what? Wasted it. When he came back, he didn't get another cut of the inheritance. You can gamble away your inheritance. You can lose the rewards that God intends for you to have. You can fault out of qualifications for the rewards. You can't fault out of sonship, and that's illustrated beautifully when the younger son comes back. He's broke, he's busted, he smells like pigs. And the father does what? Welcomes him home. Gives him recognition and throws a party because his son He's back home. He's still a son. Now, his reward, his inheritance, is shot. And then we listen to the older brother. And what do we find there? He needs some disciplining. He needs to be taken to the woodshed. Matter of fact, I'm more convinced that the older brother is the prodigal. Hypocritical, arrogant, heartless, without grace, without mercy, defying his father, resisting his father's request. You can go down the list there as you read that story, and it's not that difficult to make the case that what Jesus is saying is that older brother represents the Pharisees who are indicting Jesus because Jesus is reaching out to sinners. Back at our text. Endure this disciplining. God is dealing with you as sons. And what son is there whom a father does not discipline? There are none. That's what fathers do. That's why it's such a tragedy when there is not a loving dad in the home. My heart goes out to moms who try to play both roles. Not going to work. The father is the head of the home. And with that button goes the responsibility to set the standard, to model the qualities that are blessed in that home, and to make sure that discipline happens. Now, no discipline is pleasant. Don't think that God's up there in the heavens thinking, boy, I just can't wait to whop Mike upside the head down there. You know, I just like to see him squirm. No more than the father took pleasure in the mess that the younger boy made of his life over in the far country. No, God loves Mike. And if God loves Mike, he's going to show Mike ways that Mike can become more the son who reflects the image of his father. That's what fathers do. Now, let's read how the human father becomes a model and a legitimate expression of the Heavenly Father's relationship. Verse 8, If you are without discipline, which all receive, then you are illegitimate children and not sons. That doesn't mean you cease to be sons. It means that you are disqualified from your inheritance. You're going to waste your inheritance. You'll have no reward. Furthermore, we had natural fathers discipline us. Thank God I had one. We respected them. I'll say we respected them. We always challenged them, didn't we? Yeah. Thought we were smarter at 11 than they were at 31. Came back from college so full of ourselves, we thought we knew it all, and the old man seemed to have deteriorated terribly during our 4 years of absence while we were off getting educated. Yeah, most of us been through that. I hope Dad lived long enough that you were able to go to him and apologize for such a foolish, idiotic thing. We had fathers in our flesh, that is, natural fathers, who disciplined us, and we respected them. Shouldn't we submit even more to the Father's Spirit's underline, and live? See, the thing that the author is driving at is, our Heavenly Father loves us. He has taken us into His family as sons. He disciplines us so that our lives will be richer, so that that abundant life, so that that abundant fruit, so that the character of all things that are good, all things that are honorable, so that there will be a maximum reward at the Bema Seat judgment. That's the Father's scheme. The Father is devoted to your well-being. And he disciplines and trains and works in your life through all circumstances, including everybody that you know and including Satan and all his hosts. God has all of that figured out, and he's managing all that for what? So that you will live, so that you will learn lessons, so that you and I will grow to be like him, and our lives will be enriched. Now they, that's the human father, discipline us for a short time based on what seemed good to them. Yeah, that's what we all did as fathers and still do. But God disciplines or trains us for our benefit. Watch. So that we can share his holiness. There's a word that gets more than its share of abuse. What's a holy person? Probably not the image that just floated through your mind. A holy person means someone who is, the word means to be consecrated, fully devoted to being like God. That's what it means. It's talking about God's character. It's talking about the kind of being God is. He is working all things together for good. He has our welfare in mind. And all of these afflictions, as bad as they may be, as bloody as they may be, are all being orchestrated by God for what? For your good. So that you might develop and might demonstrate God's holiness. Holiness does not mean that God is way off and aloof. It means that God, who is present in our world, is separate from all that is disgraceful. He is separate from all that is ugly. He is separate from all that defiles. And he wants you and me to be like that. Now, verse 11, you've already underlined this. No discipline seems enjoyable at the time, but painful. Oh, yeah. Yeah, think it back. That's what makes it effective. It's very, very uncomfortable to be disciplined. It's very, very uncomfortable to go through trials, afflictions, all of that. That's not fun and games. It's not delightful. It's not enjoyable. It's painful. But later on, and that's God's motto. Remember, the theme of the book is eschatological. Farther along, down the road, tomorrow, perhaps today, God is going to intervene and put his program, the rest of his program, into full action. And that's what the prophets all talk about. That's what they describe. That's how it works out. Later on, in that day, however, discipline yields the fruit of peace and righteousness to those who have been trained by it. So the purpose of our trials, tribulations, stresses, even death itself at the hands of those who are enemies of God, the purpose, the ultimate plan of all that is to produce in us fruitfulness and effectiveness and peace and righteousness and holiness. That's what God is seeking to develop. And if we are trained, that is, if we learn those lessons, if we remain steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, if we continue to pray, thy will, not my will be done, if we, from our cross, look down and say, Father, forgive them, they know not what they do. If that's our response to the stresses and strains and the poundings and the disappointments and the inequitable and unjust treatment we receive in this world, if we're trained that way, then we will receive peace, and it'll be attributed to us as righteousness. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands. Yeah, what's that mean? That means it's tough. It's tough. It's not easy. I love the words of that hymn. He giveth more grace. He giveth more grace. The point is, when we have exhausted our store of endurance, when our strength has failed, ere the day is half done. What's the number in the hymn book? He giveth more grace. Somebody look it up, and I'll make this last point, and we'll get on. 112? Look it up. 112, and hang on to it. We'll sing it in just a minute. Give me your ears for one more second. Therefore, strengthen your tired hands and your weakened knees. It's a picture of someone who's exhausted, someone who's in the stretch, someone who's running the race, and they're just, all of their resources are diminishing. Strengthen your tired hands, your weakened knees. Make straight paths for your feet so that the lame may not be dislocated but healed instead. The idea in this is, remember, others are watching. Not only is God working, others are watching. That's the whole point there. And we need His resources, His strength, His grace, His mercy. Therefore, verse 14, pursue peace with everyone and holiness. Without that holiness, no man will see the Lord. That holiness does not mean the arrogant self-righteousness. It means the manifest character of God, so that you're thinking, you are responding just like Jesus did. It means that you're processing it, Father, not my will, but thine be done, even if it means the cross, even if it means whatever it means. Father, glorify yourself by glorifying me. How is he glorified when he glorified Jesus? Because Jesus refused to bend. Jesus refused to give in. Jesus refused to quit until he could look up into the Father's face and say, "It is finished. Father, into thy hands I commend my spirit." What an incredible, incredible picture.
Our human fathers did the best they could. We hope they always had our best interests at heart, but they were just fallible men. Our Heavenly Father loves us even more, and He doesn't make mistakes or go too far or not far enough. Our job is to trust and allow His discipline to mold us. Our Right Start message Friday and today is called Trusting Through the Tough Times. Jim's entire sermon is available on CD for your gift of $7 or more. It's one of 20 CDs grouped together in the album God's Ultimatum Volume 2. That can be yours for a donation of $69 or more. Ordering information is on the way. Right Start has broadcast more than 14,000 consecutive programs now, one every weekday since the spring of 1968. And each one of those episodes was financed by people like you. So we ask you to consider becoming part of this miracle that's been going on for over 5 decades now. Thank you, family. To contribute or to order CDs, call 1-800-984-2313. That's 800-984-2313. 2313, or mail us at Right Start, P.O. Box 437, Worthington, Ohio 43085, USA. And find us on the web at rightstartradio.org. There you can play radio programs on demand or listen to complete sermons. You can download the messages, find out about the podcast, share financially with us, and fire off an email, all from the website rightstartradio.org. Thanks for listening. I'm Dan Pope. While we're enduring the troubles of the world, we also have to relate to others in God's family. We'll move ahead in the book of Hebrews tomorrow. You're invited to join us for Tuesday's Right Start.